Thank you so very much. What a blessing it is to be with you in this great church, to stand where your pastor stands each week. Alan Lockerman is not only one of the great men of God in this area, Alan Lockerman is one of the greatest men of God in this nation. And I am so grateful to him and for what he stood for over the years. And yes, give the Lord a hand for him. And I know you've got a wonderful staff here, and how blessed you are to have Jim and Jeff coming back home. My soul and body, what a team God has brought together here. The days ahead are bright, and we need to praise the Lord together for what God's going to do in Cleveland. Now this morning, I want us to open up our Bibles together to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And today I want to speak to you from my heart. And I pray that God will, from my heart, and I pray from His, bring this to your ears and into your mind and into your heart. Today, I want to talk to you about the forgotten commandment. I want to talk to you about what is the main thing. We always hear we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, we need to define what is the main thing. I don't know how many of you here have ever watched a T-ball game. It may be the most exciting sport on the planet. Except wee ball. Now, wee ball is just right below T-ball. And I went this year to see my first wee ball game. And I was so entertained. Now, there wasn't much ball that went on the field, but there was a lot of fun that was had. Because the kids that were out there were just being taught kind of where to stand. And there were as many adults on the field as there were children. And so I saw four or five wrestling out there in the outfield, and till the dads went out there and separated them. They were having a lot of fun. They weren't playing ball, but they were having a lot of fun. But I was at the T-ball game to illustrate what I want to talk to you about today. I was at a T-ball game several years ago, and I've never, by the way, figured out what the role of a catcher at a T-ball game is. From watching, I'm not sure that catcher knows what they're doing either. But this little boy, he got up there, and you could tell his dad had been coaching him because his dad was at first base. And, man, he got up there, and you know how they'll chew their tongue, they'll get all ready and take a couple of swings and get the stance right, and then wham, he missed it. Wham, he missed it again. And the dad called timeout, came up there, looked in his face, gave him some encouragement, and so he straightened up his shoulders, went back over there. Dad ran back to first base. And sure enough, man, he hit that thing. It went by everybody. You know, the pitcher is the only one that can really catch the ball. And so it went by him. And so it went out in the outfield. And my goodness, every parent that was out there coaching a base was jumping up and down, yelling for the little boy to run. And so in the confusion of everything, the little boy took off to third base. And I'm telling you, he was hauling it. He got there. I thought he was going to slide in. And man, he was jumping up and down. He had it. And the second, they were still out there wrestling for the ball. They were fighting one another to who was going to carry it back in. And the second base was going, no, no. And was trying to, but the second base coach was trying to get him to go to first. And he thought he was trying to get him to come to him. So he ran to second base, man. He was going to, and so his daddy was over there jumping up and down, screaming. You might imagine what he was feeling at this time. And so finally, he got to his dad, and it was too late. The ball had already been retrieved, and he was out. Well, you could see him. He threw off his helmet, threw it down, mad, stomping. His dad patiently got down in his face, and you could see his dad talking to him. And little boy, he's distraught, he's all torn up. And everybody was going, oh, look. Look at that daddy. Oh, he loves him. And man, I was up there. I'm just a ball bag anyway. I was about to break down. And of course, they were wanting to go and and so it was the biggest confusion you've ever seen in your life. But it was a tender moment. And the reason was, is because the next time that boy got up, and there's always the next time, you know, they let everybody bat through. And so, I mean, after a while, it doesn't matter who's winning. It's just how many times you get to bat. And so the next time he got up, sure enough, first one, buddy, he hit it. It went long, and he looked right at his daddy, which his daddy had told him to keep your eyes on me. And he ran right to first base, and he stayed there until his daddy told him to go to second base. And by that time, they had not retrieved the ball, and he said, go to third base, and he went to third, and finally they sent him home. You would have thought that it was the World Series. I'm telling you, people were jumping up in the stands. It was the greatest thing because, why? He had run the bases correctly. I have talked with pastors from Seattle to Miami, from San Diego, where I pastored, to New England. And I am satisfied that Southern Baptists are dying for a reason. But when I talk with leadership in the Southern Baptists, all I hear about is more activity. We've got to pick up the pace. We don't know where we're going, but we're making good time getting there. And I believe with all of my heart that Southern Baptists talk more about the Great Commission than God does. But we do less and less of it. What has happened? Well, I believe that we've gotten our priorities out of line and we are trying to run to third base before we hit the first two. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is right every time he speaks? That was the sorriest amen or yes I have ever heard in my life. Now, I'm going to give you another chance because God is a God of second chance, and he's given all of us that. And so now I'm giving you time, stalling, so you can get in your mind, okay, I'm going to say yes. When Jesus says something, is he right every time? Yes, he is every time. And there are no exceptions. That does God know more than we do? Does God mean what he says? Does he say what he means? All right, let's look and see what he said in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Rabbi, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, they asked Jesus what was the greatest, and he gave them a twofer. That is, he gave them two for the price of one. And what he said was, go out and win souls. No. What is the greatest thing I can do? Win a soul to Jesus. Wrong answer. You see, Jesus says every time he's asked, just like Moses did in chapter 6 of the book of Deuteronomy, to love the Lord your God with the totality of your being. You see, who we are will determine how we act. Christianity is first caught and then taught. Well, how do people catch who Jesus is? How do people catch what God is like? You and I are the hands, the feet, the mouth, the eyes, and the ears of Jesus. And God has said, I have something for you to do, and the first thing is to love me with the totality of your being, with everything you are, and the second thing is to love other people in the same way you love yourself. Now again, we get tied up in all of this introspective psychobabble, and you read books and commentaries on how to love yourself. That's not what Jesus is talking about. How have you and I been loved? How do we want to be loved? Jesus summed it up. What was said by a famous rabbi that was just before the time of Jesus, who said that the law can be summed up like this: treat other people in the way that you want to be treated. Wouldn't it be a wonderful household in our house if we treated one another the way we want to be treated? Wouldn't it be a wonderful church if everybody was treated the way that we want to be treated? Wouldn't it be a wonderful workplace if everybody who was believers treated other people, whether they were believers or not, in the way that we wanted to be treated? Jesus said the greatest thing you can do is to love God with the totality of your being, and secondly, to love others. Now, when I go out and preach at pastors' conferences, over the last, I would say at least intentionally the last 5 years, I have asked large and small pastors conferences in various states, north and south of the Mason-Dixon line, east and west of the Mississippi, the same question. What is the one greatest thing? What is the greatest thing? That's the superlative. What is the greatest thing you can do in all of life as a child of God? And 9 out of 10 pastors will say, win a soul to Christ. That is absolutely wrong. That's like going to third base before you go to first and second. You see, it really is important. Jesus meant what he said. Now, is the Great Commission important? Yes. Is getting people to Christ important? Yes. But what is more important than all of that is our personal relationship with God. Because you see, you're not going to share something that you do not treasure yourself. And so the most important thing you and I can do is to love God with everything that's within us. Now look what Jesus said. He identified this in verse 38. He said, to love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, that is the protos, that is the first, that is the priority. So every morning when you get up, every night when you go to bed, the first and last thing you need to do is to understand that it's your personal responsibility to seek after God with all of your heart. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus was talking to the churches of the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, the first church he spoke to was the church at Ephesus. And it reminds me so much of many of our churches that are dynamic churches today. Man, we've got it all together. We're doctrinally straight. I mean, we cross every T, dot every I. Anybody messes up, we get them. I mean, we're on it. We stick them. We're right. We're right on, buddy. And we're active. I mean, we're doing stuff. We wear people out. I mean, you join our church and we'll wear you slap out. I mean, we've got something every night. We've got something every day. We've got something for mothers. We've got something for fathers. We've got mops. We've got flops. We've got all kinds of things going on. And we can slap wear you out, because we have mistaken activity. Listen, we have mistaken activity for growth. Jesus said the number one thing you can do is to seek me with all of your heart. And if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. You see, what you're longing for, you're not going to find in an illicit relationship. You're not going to find it even in a good relationship. You're not going to find it in something good or better, because many times the greatest enemy of good and better, or the best, is good and better. Because we think if we can just do more, we'll feel better about ourselves. If we can just do more, we'll get out from under the guilt. You didn't get out from under the guilt to start with by doing more, but by coming to Jesus and asking him to change your life. That's the way that you receive Jesus, is by trusting him, and that's the way you grow in Jesus. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so in the same way walk in him. God said, I want you to love me. That's the priority of your life. And in that church, in the book of Revelation, here's what he said to that active, fervent, dynamic church. You've done all of these things well. Nevertheless, I have something against you. You don't love me like you used to. You've gotten caught up in everything else, but you don't love me. You don't spend time with me like you used to. Because you see, now you're routine and you think you can do this on your own. I heard Billy Graham say with my own ears at a conference some years ago, he said he believed that 97% of all that goes on in a church on Sunday morning, in the average church, would go right on without the Holy Spirit's presence. Why? Because we've so routinized, we have so formalized how we're going to worship and how we're going to walk with God that we begin to think we can do it in the flesh. Let me tell you, God's work can only be done God's way, and that is by loving him and putting him first in our life. Listen to me, sir. Listen to me, ma'am. If you don't watch out, you'll get busier than God wants you to be. You'll get so wrapped up in doing things, you will forget about your personal relationship with him and walking with him, and the next thing you know, you'll be flat on your face wondering how you got there. Jesus said the priority in life is to love him with the totality of our being. And my prayer for you is today that God will immerse, God will dip, God will baptize this church in his love, because I want to tell you, First Baptist Cleveland is no different than anyone else. When people walk in this door, if they don't sense the overwhelming love of God flowing through these people that make up this church, there will not be a sustaining work of God. I said it in the first service, the primary reason I see, as I deal with churches of all sizes across America and consult with them and help them to get out of the slumps where they are, the biggest reason that people are not coming to our churches primarily is because of the people who are already there. They don't want any part of it. Jesus said the priority, protos, the first thing to do is to love him. But look else what he said in verse 38, it's not only the first thing, it's the protos, but it's the megale, it's the greatest. You can't do anything greater than loving Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's first base. No matter whatever you do, if it's not done in love, according to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can give everything you have. You can be articulate and you can have great rhetoric. You can serve. You can do all of those things. But if it's not saturated with the love of God, the Bible says it amounts to nothing. And let me tell you, who knows whether you truly are doing what you're doing out of love for God? It's none other than the Lord himself. And so you see, God sees our hearts. And he says, the first thing you need to do is love me, and that's the greatest thing you can do. And until you do that, nothing else is really going to matter. And so let me say this to you. When it comes to your life, you say, I'm a child of God. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus a part of your life? Don't answer this out loud. Is Jesus a part of your life? He doesn't want to be a part of your life. He doesn't want to be an appendix. He doesn't want to be an addendum. He doesn't want to be a footnote. Jesus Christ doesn't want to be a part of our lives. He wants to be our life. He is our life. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, is Jesus. And so you say, well, how does all of this start? Where does all of it start? Very quickly, turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Just mark in the margin of your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Because before Moses went into the promised land, he said the very same thing that Jesus did. He said, you're about to go into the promised land. And when you go into the promised land, you've been wandering out here for 40 years. I want to rehearse with you. I want to go over with you. What is the priority? And here's what he said. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Now, if you are of a Jewish background, you know what I'm talking about. Every morning, every Orthodox Jew anywhere, the first thing they say as soon as they open their eyes is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's the last thing you say before you go to bed at night. It is put on the doorpost of every home, every hotel that's kosher in the land of Israel or anywhere around the world. But then an amazing thing happens. Moses says, you are to love the Lord your God with the totality of your being, the very same thing that Jesus says. You see, the Bible is confluent, it's consistent. What it says in the Old Testament, it says in the New Testament. God never contradicts himself. But where does all of this start? You say, where does it start? Well, it starts in your heart. In your heart, in loving God, you've got to know this in your heart. Look what he says in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be where? In your heart. It starts in the heart. You see, that's something no one else can see but you and God. So wherever you think you are with God today, God knows and you know where you are, no matter what you're doing outwardly. Doesn't matter if you're on staff, doesn't matter if you're a deacon, doesn't matter what you're doing as a Sunday school teacher or leader. God sees our hearts. And he knows whether we love him more than we love our wife, more than we love our husband, more than we love our children, more than we love our career, more than we love our portfolios, more than we love anything. God will not share first place with anybody. He wants our heart. But then as soon as he has our hearts, look what he says. He says, then I want you to start with those closest to you. Verse 7 says, in these words, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the mezuzahs, on the doorpost of your house and your gates. God says, I want you to do this as a way of life. You see, you can't schedule quality time. Some of you are you're so busy, you're trying to schedule quality time. Have you ever tried to schedule quality time? Have you ever tried to say, okay, now between 6 and 7 every night, we're going to have quality time? Well, you can schedule that all you want to, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen. We went through this, and I learned as a father, and now I'm learning as a grandfather, that quality time cannot be scheduled because quality time arises out of quantity time. We had started on vacation. We lived in Atlanta. And I'm telling you, I was worn out. I was needing a vacation. We hadn't been anywhere, and I couldn't even remember when. I was so excited. I was so pumped. And before we got out of the driveway, those kids were in the back of that van fussing, fighting. I stopped the car before we even got out on the highway. I said, now, bless God, we're going to have fun, and we're going to start right now. Well, that wasn't any fun for them. That scared the life out of them because I had said just before them, that's enough. And they knew that when I said, that's enough, I'm telling you, driving down the road, you know, you're already tensed up. The kids are back there in the back. And we were out in California when I was pastoring out there. And, you know, they'll take you to court for looking at your child the wrong way. And so we were going down the road and the kids were fussing at one another. And we're talking about quality time now. We were going on our way to church and the kids were fussing and you know, they were sitting there, all three of them in the back, and one of them would say, well, they're looking out my window. And so I said, well, stop looking out the window. So I had to say, okay, one of you, you look out that window, and one look out that window, and one of you look straight ahead. Well, they just kept on and kept on. And so finally I said, if I have to stop this car, I'm going to get you out on the side of the road, and I'm going to wear the hide plumb off of you. Karen said, oh, honey, please don't do that. They'll arrest us all. I said, you say one more word and I'll wear you out too. You can't schedule. You can't schedule quality time. It just arises. But what he said was, if you love the Lord with all of your heart, and you will just be in a relationship with him, and he is your life, then what is in you will come out of you. And it'll come out of you when you're driving to the ball games. It'll come out of you when you're coming back. It'll come out of you when you're leaving church, when you're coming to church, when you're going to school. Some of the greatest times of learning in my children's lives of discipleship is when we've been going somewhere together in the car. I'm telling you, you don't know when those moments are going to come up. But if you love God with everything that's within you, and you are seeking to treat your wife, sir, as you would want to be treated, ma'am, if you're seeking to treat your husband the way that God has treated you and the way you want to be treated, children, if you're treating one another the way you want to be treated, brothers and sisters, you're treating one another the way that God has treated you, I'm telling you, if that would happen, revival would break out in this nation. I have never heard so much moaning and groaning from Christians. Oh, God, what are we going to do? The days are getting darker and darker. It is so bad. It's never been this bad. And America's going down the tubes. And, oh, God, we're finished. Let me say to you, I have never been more excited about being a child of God. I believe with all of my heart that the darker the night, the brighter the light. You can bemoan post-Christian America all you want to. I would rather call it pre-revival America, because when we get to the bottom, then God is going to lift us out when his people will turn to him. But it's going to have to start in us, start in our homes, start in our hearts, and then God will do what needs to be done. Now listen, I've never found it easier to lead people to Jesus. Since God dipped me in his love about 10 years ago, I don't know what happened. I've been in ministry for 40 years, and I can tell you the first 30 years were just a blur. But the last 10 years have been a ride. Because you see, I've realized that the love of God will cover a multitude of sins. And the love of God will turn a bad relationship into a good relationship. And the love of God is like drawing flies to honey. I have since I have been at East Denali, the church in the cornfield outside of Riceville, I can tell you, I have preached what would be homiletically two evangelistic messages in 35 months since I've been there. And we've baptized over 200 people. Most of those have been saved in the home, in the marketplace, in businesses, in schools, wherever. That's what New Testament Christianity does. It gets us out there where the shoe leather meets the road. Now, folks, I'm talking about a place that is, I do pastor a destination church. That's right. I mean, you've got to want to go there to get there. I was in Washington, D.C. just recently, and one of the leaders of one of the American Israel Public Affairs Committee said, now, Dr. Chris, where is it that you pastor? I said, Tennessee. He said, Nashville. I said, no, east of there. He said, Knoxville. I said, no, south of there. He said, Chattanooga. I said, north of there. He said, well, where is it? I said, well, I live in Athens. He said, so that's where the church is. I said, no, it's south of there. And he said, well, what's the name of the town? I said, Riceville. So he said, it's in Riceville. I said, no, we're 2 miles on the outskirts. You see, I don't care where you are. God is there already. And if you and I will connect with him and we will get engaged with God, God will draw people to himself. So let's make up our minds and our hearts that we're going to seek after God. What's the message, Pastor, for me today? Love God. Love God with the totality of your being. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes before God, and I'm going to ask you to pray just a simple prayer. I'm not going to call you out. It's not some gimmick to get the altar full or get people to the front. I'm going to ask you to do business with God right there where you are. You ready? Let's bow our heads. And I want to ask you, you don't have to close your eyes, but if it means you're not going to be distracted, then close your eyes. I want to ask you something. Is Jesus Christ the love of your life? Do you love him more than you love your life? Do you love him more than you love your wife? Do you love him more than you love your husband? Do you love him more than you love those children? Listen to me, it's just a maxim of life. It's a paradox of the Christian faith. You say, well, I don't know if that's right. Listen to me. The more you love God, the greater is your capacity to love your wife or your husband or your children. The deeper you go with God, the deeper you're able to express his love to others. I don't understand it. It's supernatural, but I can tell you, if you will commit your life completely to loving God, God will enable you to love other people in the way that you need to love them. And he'll teach you to do that by your relationship with him. So I'm going to ask you right there, would you just pray right now in your heart? We're going to have a time of reflection, time of invitation. But right now, God is speaking to you. You see, he's speaking to your heart. Nobody else sees it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come front. This is between you and God. Do you love God with the totality of your being? If the answer to that is honestly before God, and he already knows if it's no, or you once did, but you don't anymore, you've gotten sidetracked, would you repent of that right now and just say, God, I won't turn from that. Lord, my heart's broken because today, I'm realizing I've put other people and other things and even good things, better things, before the best. Lord, I need to go back to first base. I need to touch the base again. And then I can advance. I have something against you, Jesus said to the most dynamic New Testament church the world had ever seen. I have something against you. Oh, you're doing great. But you don't love me like you once did. I want you to love me. I want you to love me. Will you love me? Please love me. I love you with everything I have. I've given everything I can for you. Just love me. Great God in heaven, you are God. Lord Jesus, beside you there is no other. You are our God, and we confess that you are Messiah, you are the Christ, you're the Anointed One. And we praise you that you've given us life. But Lord, sometimes we get sidetracked, you know us. And so right now, would you speak to each individual heart and cause us to be broken up on the inside. That ground that was once fertile but now lies fallow, that it would be broken up and that revival and renewal and refreshing would come. That great fruit would be produced in the days ahead because of decisions made today to seek you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.